Ramsey TV.
An astute viewer of this show, a very astute person, pointed out this, that if there are two bodies of Christ, an early one and a later one, the early one being extinct like the Triceratops, then there would be two Gospels of the Uncircumcision. It would be Gospel of the Uncircumcision A and Gospel of the Uncircumcision B. That would be a joke. In fact, it reminds me of a joke of the Mexican fireman who had two twin boys. He named one, the first, he named one son Jose. He named the other son Jose B. Yeah, that's the Mexican fireman. That's what he did. I can't help it. This is Martin Zender from the Florida Peninsula on the edge of the bottom, perched right where I like to be. That is on the edge. I can't help it, really. This is where I find myself, and this is where you find yourself. I've been talking about a false teaching called the Acts 28:28 theory being heralded in modern days by our friend Clyde Pilkington, who is a believer, of course, a member of the body of Christ, of course, but he's amputating Paul from himself, causing much problems, disturbing some people. And really, it's causing some people to, if you're splitting the body, you're saying there's an early body and a later body, then anyone who takes their truth from an early letter of Paul's, like 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, you have to just, if you're one of these mature body people, you will look down. You can't help it. You would have to look down on these people and just pity them. It's like, ah, too bad you're not up to speed with us in the real body of Christ. It just makes a division that is unhealthy. It makes a distinction that is not allowable in Scripture, not described in Scripture, not made room for in Scripture. Paul would be appalled by this, splitting of the body of Christ into two factions. This creates division. We are to come to a unity of the Spirit. I don't know how we can do that in Paul's gospel when we make two gospels. One from Paul's letters before he went to prison, one from his letters after he went to prison. This makes division, and I don't see how anyone in the superior body of Christ, that is those who are reading only Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians and applying them only to themselves, how can they not look down on the poor saps like me? You're getting your truth from 1 Thessalonians? Ah, why are you riding a dinosaur, Martin? Why are you riding a dinosaur? That truth is extinct. Say what? Martin, the truth from 1 Corinthians is extinct. The truth from Romans is extinct. You might think I'm exaggerating here, but I want to read for you a quote from another one of Clyde's newsletters, the Bible Student's Notebook. I am quoting from issue 490. And this is what he says, quote, according to Romans 15, 4 through 13, the early ministry and epistles of Paul were founded on the Old Testament and Israel. That's not true. That's a false statement. Let's go on. I'll explain why that's false. Of necessity, then, Paul's early letters are filled with Old Testament quotations. That part's true. While in his latter epistles, they are nearly absent. Here's the shock. And I'm quoting again from our brother Clyde Pilkington. We mix the dispensations when we attempt to carry the distinct truths of Paul's latter epistles with his former ones. Dispensational truth, listen to this, dispensational truth relevant for our day was revealed by Paul after Acts 28:28 and is recorded in his latter epistles. Did you hear that? Dispensational truth relevant for our day was revealed by Paul after Acts 28. That is, in his letters written from prison, which nobody knows for sure which ones those are, but for sure Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and 2 Timothy. So, in other words, if the truth relevant for our day was revealed by Paul in these letters, it means that it was not revealed by him in the other letters, and that it means that we can find no truth relevant for our day, no dispensational truth relevant for our day. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, this is false. I have a link down here. I want you to go to this. It's one of my Revelation series. I sent it out on Saturday as one of the Zender Classics. It's number 697. And I deal with this very thing. And there's an associated newsletter. This is also in print. I have dealt with this issue in video and in print. Go to ZWTF volume 4.21, which is also linked below. The fact is that in Romans 15, 4 through 13, Paul is just saying that there was indications in the Old Testament that God would bless the nations. It's just a general statement. So Paul could say to the nations, what I'm bringing you. The idea that I'm even talking to you was stated earlier by God in the Old Testament. It was stated that God would bless the nations. But the details of it, the doctrines of what Paul would tell the nations, these were not founded on the Old Testament. According to Romans, the early ministry and epistles of Paul were founded on the Old Testament. The early epistles of Paul were founded on the Old Testament. I have 25 truths in ZWTF 4.21 that proves this statement to be false. This is a dangerous statement, that there's no new truth in Paul's early epistles. There's tons of new truth in Romans, in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. Paul's telling a secret in 1 Corinthians 15 about the change of our bodies to suit them to a celestial sphere. See, so if the early epistles of Paul are founded on the Old Testament, we really don't need, then the first epistles of Paul are no more important to us than Leviticus and Chronicles. And yes, Leviticus, Chronicles, Ezra. Our brother Clyde is putting Romans in the same category as Chronicles, 1st and 2nd, as Numbers, Deuteronomy. Well, the early ministry and epistles of Paul were founded on the Old Testament and Israel. Not true, so not true. But from this foundation, if this is your foundation, if this is your foundational understanding, then you're going to go off. And I want to keep you from going off. I finished on Friday by telling you that I don't think there's really much new in Ephesians. The secret administration, maybe, but the joint body of the body of Christ, it's a review. The body of Christ already existed, as I have been quoting to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body of Christ existed way back when. Paul was the first member of the body of Christ. He's the example. How can we say in Ephesians that this brand new truth, that there's a joint body of both Jews and Greeks melded into the one body of Christ, how can we say that's earth-shattering new truth? Because Paul was the first example of a Jewish guy, an Israelite, becoming a member of the body of Christ. He was the first one. And Paul had friends who were Jews. Barnabas, he became in the body of Christ. Did Israel have preeminence back then? No, it was a joint body back then. Wanted to get that out, and I just did. I feel better about myself now. I feel good that I've given you a pertinent piece of information here. It's illicit to draw a sharp line in Ephesians and to say that this book is unrelated to anything that went before. No, it's all progressive truth. Any new truth in Ephesians is based in part on things Paul wrote before. It's a maturity of the gospel of Paul. Here's the Acts 28:28 statement again on which this whole thing is based. Let it be known to you then that to the nations was dispatched this salvation of God, and they will hear. That's it. Wow, where have I heard that before? I heard it in Acts 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas say to the Jews, to you was it necessary that the word of God be spoken? To you first was it necessary. But since in fact you are thrusting it away and are judging yourselves not worthy of aeonian life, lo, we are turning to the nations, for thus the Lord has directed us. We are turning to the nations, Paul says in Acts 13:46. What does he say in Acts 28:28? To the nations was dispatched this salvation of God. Past tense, was dispatched. And they will hear. Actually, that verb here is in the incomplete verb form. So it reads literally in the Greek text, and they will be hearing. They will be hearing. They were hearing then. Of course the nations heard Paul. They rejoiced back in Acts chapter 13, 20 years before Acts 28, 28. Okay, I think I have practically beaten that to death. So now we are going to go back to the article related to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and this idea that we are to not be looking for Christ because his return is not imminent, it's not close. It could be 500 years away. For one thing, how could anybody say this? And is this a related truth to this Acts 28:28 position? It is. Because again, Acts 28:28 theory, the theory of Acts 28 theory, it's despicable. But it causes you to discard, to make negligible Paul's earlier letters. Why are you reading Romans to get truth for the body of Christ? It's all based on Israel. You might as well be reading Hosea or Deuteronomy. So the truths Paul is bringing to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about the era, that the era is limited, that it's winding up. That's what that word limited means. That same word was used, it's very strange, but it was used in the shroud. It's being enshrouded. What does that mean? That's what the word, Greek word limited means. The base element is shrouded, enshrouded. It's the idea that when they wrapped a corpse, they wrapped the corpse in order to keep the arms and legs from dangling all over the place. Very unsightly to be carrying a corpse and having the arms and legs. So it's being wrapped, they wrapped it up in a shroud. Likewise, the loose ends, call it the loose ends. The corpse has arms and legs dangling all over the place. These are the loose ends of the corpse. Well, the loose ends of this era are being wrapped up, and it began in Paul's day. They were being wrapped up then. Now, what was not known was the speed at which they were being wrapped up. But they began being wrapped up. And this is good news for us, and we can count on it, we can believe it, and we must reject the idea that the era being limited refers to an era in the past, an era that became extinct with the old body of Christ. This is the danger in amputating Paul from himself. In Clyde's article, The Era is Limitless, in issue 488 of the Bible Student's Notebook. By the way, the article I wrote on this is ZWTF 4.19. Go to ZWTF 4.19. This is what Clyde says. Is time really short? Question mark. What an economy. What an economy. An economy is like an administration. Quoting again. What an economy grace has been. What else would we expect from the pure grace of God? It has indeed been vast and seemingly boundless. It has spanned nearly two millennia, which pales in comparison to Paul's previous profession that the time is short. But see, he's misquoting the scripture. 1 Corinthians 7:29, Paul didn't say the time is short. He said the era is limited. Why is Clyde misquoting Paul here? The time is short. Well, the era is limited. Well, in a way, the time is also short because it's winding down. It's being wound up. The loose ends are being compacted with the rest of the body. Speaking of the corpse, that's the word, enshroud. Same word was used to describe them taking away Ananias and Sapphira. Remember those two losers who tried to embezzle money from Peter? I suggest you never embezzling money from one of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, they enshrouded them. They wrapped them up to keep their arms and legs from flying around. So, it's the era that is limited. But it is short because it's being compressed. As I said, it's being compressed, and it started in Paul's day, but it is compressing at an amazing rate today. All you have to do is look at life from the mid-1800s till now, and you can see there's been an acceleration of complexity, of technology, of knowledge. People make fun of me. Martin, knowledge has always been increasing. Not like today. From Clyde, again, the law spanned just over 1,500 years. If the law, which caused sin to increase, lasted some 15 centuries, does it not make divine sense that grace would abound long past such a period? Grace now stands at nearly 20 centuries. Is it nearly over? Oh, I hope not. What does Clyde say here? Is grace about to cease by our appearing with Christ in glory? Or has grace another 5 centuries, or perhaps another 10 centuries, to double the duration of law, or even well beyond that? What kind of show will God make of this great attribute of His? None of us should dare to be so presumptuous as to estimate the end of the era of grace. Now, this is from the man who also quoted in this same article. I am quoting now, while Paul anticipated the era of the Acts period to wrap up quickly with the coming of Jesus Christ, the hope of Israel was placed in abeyance, superseded by a previously unrevealed immensity of unparalleled grace. Listen to this. The coming of Christ graciously has continued to remain in abeyance for centuries. Now, the coming of Christ, that thing with which the Apostle John said at the end of Revelation, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." John the Apostle wanted Jesus Christ to come then in his day while he was on the island of Patmos. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Clyde says that the coming of Christ graciously has continued to remain in abeyance. Well, it's ultimately good that God is operating everything according to His own time. Yes, but from our perspective, we are to long and love the appearing of Christ, as John did. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Obviously, He didn't come quickly because it has been 2,000 years. But to hope or expect that it will go on another 2,000 years, this is what our friend does. And where does the logic come from that would compare the law to grace? The law spanned just over, as far as time goes, the law spanned just over 1,500 years. If the law, which caused sin to increase, lasted 15 centuries, does it not make divine sense that grace would abound long past such a period? No, it makes no sense. It makes no sense whatsoever. Just because this is an era where the grace of God is preached, where the message of Paul is grace, it doesn't mean that grace is abounding on the earth. Most of the inhabitants of this earth look at this earth as a shithole, and in a real sense, it is. How many murders, how many girls were raped yesterday and will be raped today. How many people are starving? Is grace nearly over? Is it nearly over? Clyde asks, for one thing, we will not see the richness of the grace of God until future eons. That's in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:7, that in the oncoming eons, he should be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace. In the oncoming eons. Yes, there's a message of grace going out now, but it won't be rich, it won't be great, it won't be covering things until oncoming eons. Right now, we're in the wicked eon. Galatians 1:4. So Clyde is almost giddy about the prospect that this era that is run by Satan has another 5 centuries or perhaps another 10 centuries to double the duration of law. Who says that the duration of law has to be doubled? It's being made up here. It's an invention, a human invention. It's in the oncoming eons that we will see fruit from all the suffering which has occurred now. Has grace another 5 centuries? It's not grace, by the way, that potentially has another 5 centuries. What a horrifying thought right there to start with. It's not grace that has another 5 centuries. It's the proclamation of a message of grace. Just like the law was proclaimed in Israel, few people believed it. Yet the day was coming, which they all looked forward to, in which the knowledge of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what we want. But there were lonely heralds, John the Baptist, Isaiah, crying out in the wilderness. A wilderness of faith, a wilderness of belief. That's a terrible time when nobody gets it. The grace Clyde's hoping for doesn't happen here. Yes, the message goes out, but the grace covering the world or the earth as the waters cover the sea, or grace covering the universe as the stars cover the heavens, that comes in the eons to come. And that is what we should be hoping for and wishing for. But Clyde is encouraging us here, and he himself is looking forward to the possibility of there being another 1,000 years of this. If the law which caused sin to increase lasted 15 centuries, doesn't it make sense that God would abound long past such a period? So he's almost suggesting this as proof that we're not nearly finished because it's been only 2,000 years. He comes up with this illicit formula that this time period will double the time period of law. Law spanned for 1,500 years. So what our brother is suggesting here is that grace will go on for 3,000 years. Doesn't it make divine sense that grace would abound long past such a period? Or has grace another 5 centuries, or perhaps another 10 centuries, to double the duration of the law? Where does this double the duration of the law? Who wants to do this? It would mean that we're almost 1,000 years away, is the suggestion here. We are today 1,000 years away from the coming of Christ. And Clyde sees this as a great thing. What kind of show will God make of this great attribute of his? None of us should dare to be so presumptuous as to estimate the end of the era of his grace. Yet that is just what he's doing here. He himself is estimating the end of the era of grace. Could probably double the amount of law, double 1,500 years. He's estimating it himself. He's putting it 1,000 years from now. Well, why not? This formula is an invention of somebody who wants this era to keep going on, so more grace can come. But you can see, but this era is waxing worse and worse. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous periods will be present. Perilous periods, Clyde, not an era where millions and billions of people will be coming to an understanding of the grace of God. There's a big difference between people coming to an understanding of the grace of God and lonely heralds in the wilderness of sin and death. eking out the message of the grace of God. That's different. We're declaring the message of the grace of God. But if you want the fullness of grace, you have to look ahead to the good eons. And we're to long for this. Even John of the circumcision, Lord, come quickly. God forbid there should be 1,000 years left. And yet our brother here is, oh, 5 centuries would be great. Who knows what God's going to do? You must have a pretty good life to think only of, to think only of yourself. I have to ask this. What about the people who are dying today of cancer, of sickness? How many people will be murdered today? How many girls will be raped today? This is the eon that crucified Christ. This is the eon of World War II, of mass extinction, of the Holocaust, of torture, of the Inquisition. This is the time period that saw the Black Plague when millions died in Europe. This is a time of plague, pestilence, famine. How many children are starving right now? Oh, maybe there's 1,000 more years of this. Great, woohoo. What kind of outlook is this? It's a sick outlook. It's sick. It's based. What's it based on? It's based on a misreading of Scripture, and it's based on some. I cannot dare to put a motive on my friend here as to why he would want this to go on. The only thing I can think of is if your life is pretty damn good, but somehow you're not looking at the suffering, the conglomerate suffering of the world. Some woman somewhere now is being raped. A child is being trafficked right now for sexual purposes. It's happening now. People are dying of drug overdoses. This is a wasteland of sin and death. And to want it to go on and to suggest maybe we have another 1,000 years of this, and to base it on some loosey-goosey made-up formula that the era of Paul must double the law period of 1,500 years, therefore being 3,000 years. No, it's in the eras to come, in the eons to come, we will see the fullness of the grace, not now. We have to long for this time to be over. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:7, the era is limited. Thank God it's limited. It's closing down. It's going away. You want it to go away. You are longing. You love the appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8, you love the appearing of Christ. You hope for it. We comfort one another, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, with the thought that Christ will be appearing any moment, from the sky, coming down to bring us into immortality so that we rise together to be with him. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. What comfort is it to think that it's 500 years away? So the man who says we must not estimate the end of the era of the announcement of the grace of God, he himself is estimating it in the very paragraph where he said not to. Okay, very good. If you can estimate it pulling something out of thin air, then I'll estimate it. I say there's 2.5 minutes left. I say the Lord's going to come 2.5 minutes from now to rescue us, because I long for the appearing of Christ. I long for this evil eon to end. I long for the suffering of the world. How can I be happy, truly, when the rest of the world is suffering? Do they receive grace? They do not. The world is locked up in unbelief and stubbornness, sin and death. This is a cesspool down here run by Satan. Yes, it's ultimately of God. I know that it's ultimately of God, but the longing of our heart and the longing of our spirit is to see the Savior, is to usher in the kingdom for Israel and to become immortal so that we can then, with Christ, reconcile the universe to God. I hope this frickin' starts in 2.5 minutes. That's my estimate. How's that for an estimate? How's that for an estimate? I like my estimate much better than yours, Mr. Pilkington.